Blog Talk Radio.
All right, all right. We are here. We are in the house. Yes. Welcome, welcome, my Wednesday warriors. All right. I'm so excited to have you guys in the house. I want to welcome you officially back to Wednesday Warriors. We were not on last week, last Wednesday, and some of you did let me know about that. I wanted to make sure that we were going to be on today, and we are here in the house waiting and ready for you. And so, yes, yes, yes. And I'm excited because today I'm sure you guys saw the post. We're going to talk about some fun things. We're going to pick up where we left off because that's what a lot of you asked me last time. You said, how is it that you can take a break? Okay, how is it that you can take a break and leave us with a revelation like that? I think I just hit something here. I'm sorry. And leave us with a revelation like that. So hopefully I can get this back working. It was just up here for us. And what I'm going to do is try to make sure that you can see the screen because we're going to talk about some amazing things today concerning why God put man in flesh. How many of y'all remember that's where we left off? All right, so we are here. I am Chief Prophet Tala Price, and I'm here to talk with you tonight about Before the Garden, God's Eternal Continuum, written by the one and only Dr. Paula A. Price, who set us on this journey. We can blame her, right, for our revelation, for our insight, for the wisdom, and all of those great things. So we can definitely blame her. I'm going to need to move this like this, because if I keep hitting it, it's not going to do what we need it to do. All right. All right, sorry about that, guys, but I want you to see the screen because we're going to be going through scriptures, and hopefully I can work the magic here again. I want you to see these things because we're going to be going through scriptures. We're going to be going through a lot of technical information that I could just say to you, but I'm almost sure you're going to want to see, right? So we're going to try to see if we can work it out. I had it working just perfectly, and then it's a little sensitive today. I don't know why, but it's only because you guys have amazing revelation that we want to give you, so that's why it is wanting to cut the fool right now. Let's see here. I'm going to try. I'm going to do my best. To get it to work. Let's see here. We'll see, guys. If not, I'm going to just roll with it. But I really, really, really wanted you guys to be able to see some of these scriptures today because they are going to be very, very helpful to you. Amen. We're having fun in the studio right now. I just want you to know we are having some fun. But while we are doing this, while I'm trying to get this to connect the way it needs to and the way it just was, I want you guys to go ahead and share and begin to have your friends join us tonight for this edition of Wednesday Warriors because it's going to be good. I don't know. I don't know if it's going to do it. This edition of Wednesday Warriors because it's going to be good. We're going to talk about a lot of things. Hey, what do you know that you can tell? And I won't touch anything. I won't touch anything so that you guys can continue to see. But this edition of Wednesday Warriors, because we're going to be talking about why God put man in flesh and pick up where we left off talking about God's elect and what God is electing, why he put us through this elaborate process, okay, of Adam and Eve and garden and life and death and sin and sorrow and tests and trials and all of this. Why did he do that? You know, what was the objective there? So we're going to talk about that tonight, okay, as we go through chapter 6, summarizing the 14 events, okay? We are still in chapter 6. We're going to wrap chapter 6 this month. Praise the Lord. I promise you it's going to happen. And then no. My audience here says no, probably not. We probably won't do it. But we're going to talk about the mystery of godliness, sonship, God's elect. You know, we're going after that. We want to wrap up this revelation, or I want to say put a nice bow on it. Amen? Amen. How many of y'all really been tracking with what's been going on here before the garden? Yeah? Good. Because we're going to continue on our journey together. Hot topic, why man was made flesh. And our pop quiz today, okay, we're going to talk about why did God create man? Why did God create man on earth? And why is what is, rather, the significance of us being human? Yes. Yeah? So we talked about this. We introduced this topic last time, and I'm going to probably jump right into some things with you guys because God is good and has a whole bunch he wants to say. Yes? So I hope you have your book. I hope you have your coffee. I hope you have your notepad because that is what you're going to need tonight. And I hope you're also making a list of your questions, okay? Because that's important for you to make a list of questions as well as we go along. Because I recognize that this information, first of all, we had to hear it every day and every year for how many years? My God, for something to land. And even the revelation I'm bringing out today or wanting to emphasize today is something that Dr. Price has taught for many years, praise God, but it took a moment for that to land. Oh, my gosh, we were like Jesus, okay? Just like splitting atoms, all right? So part of the night, predestination was God's way of preparing for your existence. I know you guys remember that from a few weeks back. We talked about how if God didn't have a predestined plan for you, then that means he had no provisions for your life. You don't want to know that God brought you into the world with no idea why you are here. Predestination lets us know why we are here. Amen? And what God can accomplish through our lives in this process. And what the culmination of God accomplishing something through your life is to show him. Did you recognize the product of your life is to show God something? Is to indicate something about who you are and who you will be forevermore. Oh, I don't know. But it's about who you are and who you will be forevermore, if that makes sense. Amen? Let's turn the mic up in the house just a little bit, okay? So, yes, praise the Lord, church. We're going to go ahead and get in. So if you have your books, we're going to do a quick review because, my God, last week we left you with a cliffhanger and a, I should say last week, week before last, we left you with a cliffhanger and a bombshell. So we're going to pick up right where we left off, amen? So you're going to need your pads because it's going to be a little more technical. We might get a little inspirational because you're not getting inspired when God starts dropping revelations like this. You know, I get all excited. So I might get a little excited with you all tonight. But let's go ahead and start our lesson and review. If you're just joining us for the first time on Wednesday Warriors, you need to get the book, Before the Garden, God's Eternal Continuum. You can do so by visiting www.drpaulaaprice.com. But you need to get the book. Yes. Because we've been laying down a lot of foundation. And so I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to feel like you're coming right into a cliffhanger. You feel like you're coming right into the middle of a story. I'm sure you are feeling going to feel that way, that you're in the middle of a film. Because we've laid so much foundation for what we've talked about today. So it's going to be a journey. Amen. So if you haven't had an opportunity to catch up on the journey, go back and listen to these on Blog Talk Radio. They're all recorded there, especially the last 6 months or so. They're all recorded there, so you can go back and listen to these on Blog Talk Radio so you can catch up. So before you get confused, get your brain in a curl about what we're about to talk about tonight, okay? I'm not sure what you're asking me. Okay, you know what? Would you want me to just hold this thing today? I don't know what's going on. Okay, I'm having so many technical things. Y'all, I'm trying to stay on point. You see that? I'm trying to stay on point right now. And this is going to not work. That's because this revelation is good, y'all. This is what happens when it gets hot. So I get pretty used to it, okay, when a revelation is going to be really hot, all right? Is that better for us in the house? Can you guys see me now in the house there? Good. We worked out all the technical issues so that you can see the screen and you can hear my voice. So that you don't miss a word of what we're going to say today, all right? So here we go. I think I'm ready to go. Am I good? Am I any other instructions before I get in this? Because I ain't going to be able to come out. All right. So lesson in review. We talked about why we are God's elect and how salvation, even salvation, now we already know that essence and elements are, or shifts of the catalyst for Christianity didn't start on earth. But now we're realizing that God's motivation and objective for salvation didn't start on earth either. We were taught that salvation kickstarted in the garden when Adam ate and fell and all of those great things. But I'm here to submit to you today that the catalyst and the objective for salvation did not start there. That everything started in heaven. Life, death, sin, righteousness, salvation, redemption, all of it started. started in heaven. And that's what we're going to pick up with tonight. Are you guys ready? Let's do it. Okay, so lesson in review. The reason for salvation, especially if you're just joining us and you want to catch in and you haven't been here for a few weeks, the lesson review. The reason for salvation did not start on earth, but like all things, it began in heaven. All right, Jesus' divine mandate was to restore his Father's kingdom from heaven to earth. And that's important because we've been taught that Jesus came to restore things from earth to heaven. But heaven to earth is why he started this mission. So how can we prove it? Let's read 1 Corinthians 15:20-25. It says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. This whole thing started with having an enemy, and it's ending with destroying an enemy. Oh, come on in here. So in the end, God's objective is to return back to his Father a whole kingdom. A whole kingdom. Meaning that one that is no longer fractured, one that is no longer segmented by what Lucifer did at the beginning. We all know that when he did his first act of sin, he fractured the spiritual world. He fractured God's creation. And so Jesus' job is to be the reconciler, is to reconcile what Satan broke and fractured and split. Oh, come on in here. So his job is to return the kingdom back into a state of wholeness, to restore and recover what was broken. And that brokenness didn't start with Adam. Adam became a partaker of that brokenness when he made the choices that he made. And it was necessary for him to become that partaker of the brokenness so that God's plan can not only be accomplished, but that God's plan can be secured. Oh, we're going somewhere tonight. God wanted to secure the results. How many guys, when you want to test something, you want to make sure that the test results are accurate? A synonym for reconciliation means to make something exact, to restore back to something exactly the way it was. So Jesus' job is to restore God's kingdom back to the way it was before Satan's intervention. But in order to do so, he has to make sure that the souls and hearts of the people that he is going to bring into this restoration don't want to go back, will not revert. So I'm going to fuse you back to the whole. Holiness, the reason why God says without holiness you can't see God is because the whole objective of holiness is to fuse you back with the Godhead. Wholeness, holistic, to make something whole. So Jesus came and sent God into the earth to fuse us back, to make us holy. I and the Father are one. Oh, come on. Are you with me? I and the Father are one. So his whole objective is to get the kingdom back to holiness, wholeness, where there is no separation. There is no break in the continuity. There is nothing that destroys the homogeneous mixture. There's no intermixture. Y'all with me? See, we don't realize that heaven became blended for a minute, too. Okay. That's why they kept saying, but holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Oh, wait a minute. I don't see. I think a couple of people in here caught that. But that's why they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Because what had happened was a fracture, a split something like that. Oh, come on in the place. It was a new element. Disobedience, hatred. You're talking about emotions, feelings, thoughts that they had never been there before. Oh, come on in here. So their job was to restore the wholeness or the holiness of the kingdom where everything's back in the same. One unified spirit, one unified thought, one unified sound, one unified agreement. See, that's holiness. Holiness is one, one, one. It's oneness. We taught you that holiness is about skirts and lipstick and what you wear. No, holiness is about oneness with the King, oneness with God, where people can not even see the separation between His spirit and your spirit, between His thoughts and your thoughts, between what you desire and what He desires. When there's no separation, then you enter the pinnacle of holiness and can see God. But when there's two opinions there, it's called what? When there's two minds at war, what do we call that? Confusion. That means you're fused with too many ideas, two different ideas that are opposed to one another. You're in confusion when you have two ideas that are opposed to one another, vying for your affection, vying for your perspective, vying for your agreement, vying for your allegiance, and vying for your expression. But when you enter into a place of holiness, there is no division between you and God. Okay. Nobody appreciated that one. Come on here. See, we keep teaching you wrong. So we keep teaching you to pursue, you know, behaviors. But your external behaviors are evidence, fruits of the Spirit are evidence of your oneness with God. How you dress is evidence of your synergy and your oneness with God. How you live your life is evidence of your synergy and oneness with God. When you become one with Him, then you will express Him. Jesus became the visible image of God, the visible expression of God. Oh, come on. For people who say that you can believe one thing in your heart and live another way in your expression. Jesus couldn't love God in his heart and express another deity. Holiness. Monotheism, mono, one, holiness. Monogamy, one, holiness. And the number one thing that the enemy wants to attack is our holiness, which is our allegiance and loyalty to God. It's our sameness as God. It's what makes us the same. Okay? I don't know if anybody appreciated that, but it's what makes you the same. And so he always wants to get you to compromise your holiness. That's why you can't see God. When you're not like him, oh, come on, when another deity's expression, when another deity's rituals, when another deity's affection, when another deity's practices, behaviors, trends, and cultures have captured your attention, you cannot see who your God is. We have more and more people now talking about who is God. Well, what is God? Well, how do we know? We can't see him because the hedge of holiness that protected the church and protected our line of communication with him has been destroyed or at the very least breached severely. Because they were able to breach the hedge of holiness that made us understand and that helped us to identify in singularity the God that we were serving. He could break confusion. He confused Adam or Eve first, and then she said, hey, you should join in my confusion. He confused them by bringing in information about another thing. And because Adam had never experienced the other thing or the foreign element, he couldn't exercise something that we now have the privilege of as Christians on the other side of this thing, and that's discernment. Adam had no signatures, no markers, no signs, no indicators to know how to differentiate the God that made him from the false God that was trying to replace him. He had no markers, no indicators, nothing to secure his holiness. who told you you were naked? Because now I know that you and I are no longer one. We're no longer fused together. We're no longer the same. And you now know that you and I are no longer the same. We're no longer the same. But we're no longer the same. So now you have to go get a fig leaf. You have to go get an element from creation to cover yourself because you and I are no longer one. God is our covering. What he said, he that dwells in the shadow, of the shelter of the Almighty. Come on here. Secret place of the Most High. Under the shadow of the Almighty. Adam was under God's shadow. God was his covering. And when he chose another God, it was immediately recognized that we're no longer the same. All the protections, all the security, everything that he had and everything that he knew was now breached and taken from him. Oh, come on. God's glory withdrew. We're just talking about Ichabod, right? God's glory withdrew. And Adam recognized immediately. He said, where are you? First of all, God has to say, where are you? Why? Because we are no longer the same. We are no longer one. God never had to ask the last Adam, Jesus Christ, where are you? He never had to ask him where he was. Because he always knew where Christ was. Because he was in glory. When Christ came up from that baptism, he said, you will see the Son of the Angels descending on the Son of Man and staying. That means that covering stayed with Jesus Christ. He never lost his covering. What came and descended on him when he came up out of that water stayed with him. The glory that was covered the first Adam, oh, come on in here, that he jeopardized, descended and stayed on that last Adam that stayed on Jesus Christ. He never compromised his glory. He rehearsed it every day. He said, I and the Father are one. It didn't matter what devil came and talked to him. See, Adam, the first Adam tempted in a garden, a lust-blessed garden. The last Adam after the fall, and to show you how cursed the earth was, it is or was, okay, he gets tempted in the wilderness. The thorns and the thistles. Oh, come on. See, among the thorns and the thistles, Jesus was tempted. And Lucifer came again to try to steal the glory, to get him to trade his glory. And he said, you crazy. We already own it. I and the Father are one. What did Satan destroy in the garden? God and Adam were no longer one. He fused himself with the spirit of darkness. He became fused with another God. So Jesus Christ had to come and do the ministry of reconciliation. I need to refuse you back with your rightful creator and with the author and the finisher of who you are. I need to refuse you. I need to make you one again. You need to be holy as I am holy. As I am connected and one with the Father. Oh, come on. That's why your grandmother and stuff would be on you. Why are you acting like that? That ain't holy. You know, this is what the church mother to tell you in the morning, man. You ain't holy. Dr. Price can smell it. We were just talking about how she can smell it way off in the supernatural. She's the only person I know that can find it because she can watch a devil form in the spirit. It ain't even in the flesh yet. She's watching this thing mount up in the spirit and say, I am a Satan. That's a devil. That's a devil on you. And they know immediately when you are no longer one. You know a person isn't walking in holiness when them and God are no longer on the same page. I don't know. I mean, I don't understand. I mean, if God really wanted it, if this was really God, and if this, and if this was true, come on here. Well, did God really say, is it really a sin? Can Christians really do this? Will you go to hell for doing that? Those are the spirits that are breaking your oneness. Those questions come as a means of seduction to destroy your oneness with God. looking to see if there's a place of vulnerability in your soul, if there is an area in your soul that still has room for his belief system, that still has room for his doctrine, that still has room for his way of life. Come on in here. Oneness. Holiness is oneness with your God. And when you're one with your God, you're not only at peace with him, but you're at peace with his ways. When you find yourself picking at everything known to God, know that your holiness is being breached or hacked. Something's trying to hack your holiness. Oh, come on in here. You have to know as a Christian when your oneness with God, when your connection with God is being hacked, when you can no longer see his ways as right, when you can no longer see him as righteous, when you want to vilify him and everything that stands for him and anybody that walks in his name, when the enemy gets you on a vilifying campaign against your God, you better know that he's trying to hack your holiness and bring separation. And then all of a sudden, the church has to ask, where are you? Then your prayer partner has to ask, well, where are you? Then your family and friends have got to ask, where are you? Amen. And then you're out somewhere finding a fig leaf of an excuse for why you don't want to be in the presence of God. And anytime somebody talks God and starts quoting scripture to you, your soul gets vexed. When they start singing worship, your soul gets grieved and vexed. And not because the devil is in it, but because something has breached your holiness. And the enemy is trying to isolate you like he did Adam. What did they do? They ran away from the spot that they usually talked with God. And they isolated themselves from him. So he gets you to stop praying. He gets you to stop reading your word. He gets you to stop having doubt in anything that is God. Well, I don't know. The last 15 prayers I had didn't come to pass. The last 25 prophecies didn't do it. Why? See, that's the start of an unholy life. Landing in drugs, landing in alcoholism, landing in the bed of fornication is the sin being full grown. But it started with someone making you doubt your God, making you doubt your oneness with him, his righteousness, his integrity, his truth. When they start making you doubt him, they start making you doubt his church, they start making you doubt his ministers, which makes you start doubting his judgment. When you see a whole bunch of, critical, hypocritical, bad ministers, you start thinking, my God, God ain't got good judgment. They start making you doubt God. And the further people want to be from God, and the more separated they have become by another deity, the less they want to deal with Jesus Christ. They become defensive, angry, bitter, resentful. Oh, my gosh. Who has ever talked to a backslidden saint? They ain't ready to come home. Bipolar, crazy. They become downright maligning of the Lord Jesus Christ and ultimately become an adversary. Listen, church, I'm tired of these articles. I don't know how many of y'all read them. Listen, church, these are all the reasons why people don't like you and don't want to come. That is a D-E-V-I-L. That is a doctrine of a D-E-V-I-L. This is why nobody wants to come. This is why nobody wants to like you. Why? Because another God wants to take over the church. Yes. So how is he going to seduce you? By having all these people tell you the reasons why nobody likes you and you're not relevant and you need to change. Change into what exactly? And into who? We need to start asking what spirit we're changing into. What are we transforming into? What are we becoming? And what's going to be the outcome of that? So if I am going to change out one tradition for another, what's going to be the price of that, and who is the author of that ritual? Come on. We are smart enough now as Christians to understand that everything begins in the spirit, with the spirit, by the spirit. So if somebody's asking you to engage in another kind of spiritual activity or another kind of ritual, you have only God out there inspiring your imagination. So if they want you to change your Christian behavior, you need to find out what you are becoming and what they're wanting to turn you into and what God do they want to release you to. God, Dr. Price shows us through the continuum that God, from the beginning of revealing himself after years of silence, gave us clear signatures, indicators, mile markers, measurables, qualifiers, okay, and verifiers to make sure that if we were seeking the Most High God, the God of creation, we could find him. He recognized, and I hope you recognize today, that one-third of innumerable fell. That's a lot of sifting and sorting you got to do to find out which God or which spiritual force is speaking to you. That's a lot. Oh, come on in here. So God gave us indicators, and that's what the continuum is all about, that God gave us indicators so that if we were diligently seeking him, seeking the God of creation with all of our hearts, we would find him and not somebody else. There's a reason why in Scripture he says he always identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That wasn't a platitude, and that wasn't to pay homage to Abraham's sacrifice. That's a mile marker. That's a voice signature. I'm going to sign my voice so that you know it's the same God speaking to you that has been speaking to you since the beginning of time. He knows many voices have gone out. He knows false prophets. Come on, Lucifer was the first false prophet. He knows false prophecy is out there. He is aware he has enemies and rivals, which is why he gave you qualifiers. I'm telling you what, the world and the enemy is so sophisticated at getting you to find every kind of point of contention with Scripture that you don't pay attention to its tools and its measurables to keep you in your faith. Well, you know, the Old Testament and New Testament, uh-huh. Because they're trying to get you, the enemy smart. He wants to separate the voice of the God. Oh, nobody heard that, though. I want to separate you from the voice of the God that's been speaking since the beginning of time. So while you're out there finding contention with all those little qualifiers and all those details and reasons and preferences that God had for himself, you're not paying attention to that it was his way of keeping lamplight and bold signs along the way from generation to generation throughout creation so that if those who wanted to diligently seek him could actually find him and not end up on the doorstep of another deity. The rituals, the practices, the preciseness was to make sure that you can always identify your God. You can always have signatures and signs that will lead you back to your God and not to another. I like it like this. I, the Lord your God, am holy. I, the Lord your God, am justice. I, the Lord your God, am truth. I, the Lord your God, am righteous. Come on. He gave us these things for a reason. No, you will not eat this. You will not do that. Why? Because I wanted to make sure that you can find your way back to me. He knew that the enemy could only copy the religious system that existed. It was the only other authority in creation. Oh, y'all with me? So we're telling you, while we're nitpicking everything down to the ground in Christianity, we're destroying our communication line. We're destroying the light. It's like turning the lights off on the highway before somebody gets to the exit or can see the next sign. I'm going to turn the light off. Well, I mean, God didn't really say turn the light off. Well, you know, he didn't really mean turn the light off. Well, we don't really have to do turn the light off. Well, that was back in the day. Turn the light off. Well, that was the law. Turn the light off. And then you're wondering why you can't find your God. You can't hear his voice. You can't tell the difference anymore between what religion is right or wrong, what person is right or wrong, what message is right or wrong, what doctrine is right or wrong, because people have been systematically turning the light off. Taking us backwards. And you know how I feel about Christians who are saying that millennials are leaving the church because it's not relevant and it's outdated. How can something eternal be outdated? We haven't even lived the entirety of Scripture yet. We're believing it by faith as a promise. Oh, come on in here. We haven't even lived it out yet. But yet our practices are outdated. I submit to you they're eternal and fallen, and that's why you can't recognize their relevance. Oh, okay. You can't recognize their relevance because it's foreign to you. Sin is not new. And Dr. Price has to keep saying that to you over and over again because we get caught up in the cultural trends and spins in the packaging. Just because we can talk on cell phones doesn't mean the telephone just started in the 2000s. Y'all with me? But that's how we see the gospel. Oh, because we got this new thing away, because we got smoke in worship. Worship didn't begin with smoke. It's not new. The motive, okay, come on in here. The motive for this thing is not new. You didn't invent salvation. You're not coming up with a new gospel. That's what Jesus said. My message isn't new. It's eternal. Are y'all with me today? So God's objective and Jesus Christ's mandate and commission as the first and chief apostle of our profession was to return the kingdom back to his Father in the state in which he created it and the reason he created it. So heaven, quick review, we're going through a review here. Heaven is creation's oldest civilization. It's not a puff of smoke in a cloud. Heaven is an existing, populated, and functioning world. It's a world that is already in operation, not waiting for you to get there. Heaven is full of spiritual citizens and inhabitants. Spiritual citizens. Pay attention to that today. It is full of spiritual citizens and inhabitants. We know that our life began in heaven and not on earth. Yes? We're going somewhere. Because this is going back to how everything, including salvation, started in heaven and God's motivations for it. So our life began in heaven and not on earth. Heaven A already exists. B is already populated. C is the originator of all life. All life began as spirit and not as flesh. All life began as spirit and not as flesh. Talking about the motivation for your redemption and your salvation. Sin began in the spirit and not in the flesh. Remember, sin began in the spirit and not in the flesh. This is a quick review. This is before the garden and rewind, right? The first act of sin was by a spiritual being and not a human being. Remember that. The first act of sin was by a spiritual being and not a human being. Sin first polluted the heavens before destroying earth. It polluted the heavens. In fact, Job says that not even the heavens are pure in God's eyes. That's part of the reconciliation process of Jesus Christ. Y'all with me? The first citizens God lost were angels, not humans. The first citizens that God lost were angels, not humans. God is the Father, creator, and author of spirits. We said the first type of creation that God made was after his own kind or after his own image. And John 6 says what? That God is spirit. So, of course, the first thing that he would make would be after his own kind and his own substance, which is spirit. So, what does this mean? God's objective for all that he has done was to redeem and recover what his world and kingdom lost during the war in heaven. The motivation for salvation wasn't us falling away and us being in need of a savior, but the motivation for salvation was God losing the angels that walked out on him in the war in heaven. So salvation on earth was inevitable because it was already necessary for them to get back the whole kingdom of heaven. Okay, did y'all understand that? Priest is with me. I hear a few people in the back that are still hanging tough. Just let me know when this gets boring. Periscope, y'all with me. Facebook Live, y'all with me. So your salvation wasn't because Adam did something and God just loved you, but Jesus Christ was on a mission to give back his Father what he lost in the beginning, what Lucifer stole from the beginning. Hijacked, manipulated, seduced. Come on, deceived. God lost a severe chunk. One-third of innumerable is a lot of people. He lost a big chunk of his own population. So what did he do? Salvation and redemption was initiated to recover what God lost in heaven and not on earth. Now, why do I say that? Because God came to seek and save, which that was lost. And he was come to the lost tribe of Israel first. How is that all true? Let's talk about it. God did not make earth because he was bored, or man because he was lonely. To secure and protect his kingdom, God put the next population of spirits that were already in Jesus Christ, since everything was made for him and by him. He made the next population of spirits that would replenish the citizenship he lost in heaven through Lucifer's revolt. He placed them in flesh to vet them before allowing access again to eternal life. So my goal is to restore the one-third that I lost. Since I'm the father of spirits, I'm going to make new spirits. And I'm going to do something very sophisticated. I'm going to hide these spirits in my own son, who is the way, the truth, the life, the door that no man can open. Oh, come on, I'm going to hide them in him. So I got a whole new population. We got something for you. Okay, Satan, I got it. So you're going to rip my kingdom off. You're going to run off with the beat of dish that ran off the trunk. I got something for you. You ain't our first rodeo. Reckon out there. And since I am the God of life and I have the patent on life, I'll just start again. But this time I'm going to put what I have under lock and key. See, this is the mystery that Ephesians said was hidden only in Jesus Christ and God from the beginning of time. None of the other angels knew what their plan was. Come on. That is now being revealed in this generation, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he's not talking about the hope of glory as in just the anointing and smoke and mirrors and things falling on you. Okay, gold dust. No, he's talking about glory as in his kingdom. The hope of glory, the hope of my kingdom, restored and renewed. For the joy that was set before me, I went to the cross and endured the shame, because we're going to get back our glory. We're going to get back our populace. We're going to get back our citizens. We're going to get back what we lost. And then we're going to use those same citizens called saints of the Most High. We're going to use those same citizens to destroy the being that stole us. But not before we get mileage out of you. So we have to keep this a secret that we already have this replacement population in the loins and in the womb of Jesus Christ. We got to keep this a secret. This is nobody knows. Mike don't know. Dave don't know. Nobody know. Why? Because what did it say in Peter? That we're doing things that angels desire to look into. Why? Because it was a mystery. How God will restore creation, how him and Jesus Christ will give it all back was a mystery. So let's talk about this mystery. God uses flesh to set his creation. So God created the next batch of immortal spirits and placed them in clay bodies, making them a little lower than angels. Y'all catching this? So he made them lower than the angels, because ultimately they're going to go back to their first estate. But before we give you some angelic places and authorities, we got to make sure you ain't going to be like some angels that tore this place up. The angels tore us up. Come on now. So he made us lower than angels by putting us in flesh. Then he bound us to earth, so we couldn't even get access, go in and y'all. Not y'all. Not until we have tested you and we have tried you and proven that you will not destroy the glory. So God uses Satan as his sister. He said, okay, so you and your crew have already proven that you're not loyal, that you're not faithful, that you don't agree with me, that you don't like my ways, and that you guys have set yourselves up as adversaries against our entire kingdom and way of life and culture. So now what I want you to do is these spirits I put in these clay bodies first to make sure that they don't turn out like you before we give them something eternal, permanent, and unchangeable. Before we make them permanent and unchangeable. See, because before we make them permanent and unchangeable, I want you to show me where all my haters are. I want you to find every spirit. I'm using you to find every spirit like you, and I'm going to use you to test these future eternal spirits, these future eternal saints. I'm going to use you to find out which culture and which life they prefer. Because clearly, there were one-third under my care who preferred your way of life. Or at the very least were seduced by it. So Satan is used to sift which spirit will be friend or foe. Who will you be? Friend or foe? And we're not going to just do this in one day. We're going to do this over my lineage. Because God got a lot of spirits he got to replace. Eternal spirits he got to bring back online. So we're going to do this over some millennia. And we're going to put you through tests and trials and tribulations. And let you experience every kind of way of life there could be. As a clay vessel. So that when you have been proven and tested, and we now know that you want to be like us, we can change you in the moment and in the twinkling of an eye so that you can join your eternal citizenship. But what did Jesus say in the end? Oh, no, there'll be no marriage or given in marriage, but you will be what? Like the angel. Better than those who forsook their first estate. So God put you in flesh to try you before he gives you your eternal spirit that can't be changed forever. He put us in clay for a reason. We are spirit in flesh. Okay. I don't know. It may not be happening. Proverbs 20, 25 through 27. It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threatening will over them. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. God, come on, a wise king. This is God talking about his wisdom. God says, I'm going to sift you first, and I'm going to search out the depths of your heart, because I need to know what's going to come out of it. For eternity. Oh, come on. See, God doesn't need to know what you're going to do in the moment. He needs to know what you're going to do for eternity, who you're going to be forevermore. Your life lets him know who you will be forevermore. As Dr. Price said, God's issues aren't your flesh, aren't the clay. The clay was just the vehicle that God used to keep you here and to vet you and test you through. So the body doesn't matter, which is why it returns back to the dust. It doesn't matter to him. It is the soul and the spirit. What will live forever is what he is going after, is what he's sifting, which is why he has to test your heart, because that will live forever. Oh, come on. But I said what's in your heart is what's going to live forever. Even all of our crazy tattoos and markings and craziness, going back to the ground, it's what's in your heart that's going to live forever. Your motives, your thoughts, your intent, your rationale, your reasoning, your wisdom, your logic, your knowledge, your understanding, your agreement, your disagreement. Come on, what you approve, what you disapprove. your passions, your lusts, your desires, even your naivety, even your ignorance and your deception. Come on, this is what's going to live forever. Luke 22:30-32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. King James says, and when thou art converted, strengthen your brethren. Anybody see something interesting about this passage? Peter wasn't converted. God already knew that Peter was going to leave him. He was going to have his unholiness season. And he knew he was going to come back. Got a little bit of predestination going on here. But let's talk about the sifting piece. Let's talk about it. What does the sifting piece say to you all? Okay. He was always swayed by various things. Stacey, you want to answer this real quick? Come on down. And you guys can write your comments on Facebook Live. You know, if you want to talk about why, what is significant about Luke 22:30-32. And Periscope, you can miss yours as well. Go ahead.
It made me think that they thought he had some kind of right to approach God, to even ask for God.
Thank you. The fact that Jesus Christ didn't stop the process. He said Satan has desired to sift you, which lets you know that that was a part of Satan's job, that Satan wasn't asking something out of his care, out of his authority, out of his jurisdiction, but that God had assigned him to sift, to be the sifter. What did he say? Where you come from? Walking to and fro in the earth. Talk about Job. Job was sifted, and he asked to sift Job. Now, here's the irony about this passage. Jesus didn't say, I bind you, Satan, you shall not have Peter. I bind you, I rebuke you, and I send you into the pit. Absolutely not. He said, I'm a prince for you. He didn't say, I'm going to bind him. He said, I'm going to pray for you that after Satan is through with you, that you can return back to me and that your faith in me will not fail. No, he had not shed his blood, and even after that, Paul showed that he turned people over for testing. He said, I'm going to turn you over. Hymenaeus and Alexander, I'm going to turn you over to Satan for some testing that you may learn what? Not to blaspheme. So Satan's job was to teach us a lesson. Come on. Satan's job was to teach us a good, solid lesson about the difference between good and evil, the holy and the profane, the light and the dark, the death and the life. His job is to show you the difference. It's to help you understand and to show God your preferences and what is in the depth of your heart. He says, because you can honor me before men. Come on here. He says, though you praise me, your heart is far with your lips. Your heart is far from me. Even though you did all these works, you cast out demons, you did 1,000 things in my name, but you didn't know me. Holiness, you didn't know me. You didn't want to be the same as me. Come on in here. Because at the end of the day, is it real? At the end of the day, God is going after a heart condition. Not an anointing, not a gifting, not a talent, not a title, not an appointment, not a good work, not a good deed, not a missions trip, not what's happening with your neighbor. Come on, he's not going after any of those things. He's going after a heart condition, a heart that can be pure towards him. A holy heart, a heart that is all the same through and through and no longer blended or mixed with anything. And when he has a pure, homogenous heart, he knows he has something he wants to live with or that he can live with forever and that can live forever with him. Oh, come on. Can y'all bless God for that? We'll finish the journey next week. We're going to talk about how the sifting began in the Garden of Eden and why that was important. See, and then we're going to get right back to God's elect. Amen? So at this time, what I'd like to do is go ahead and give you an opportunity to give. And, of course, we're going to pray with you tonight because we recognize that you're doing some amazing things. So I want to give you an opportunity to give. Okay? We're sowing for a harvest of glory. We're not just sowing for the things that are corruptible. God knows the things that you have need of. He knows you need money for your job, for your car, for your kids. Somebody is pressing God for college money even now for one of their young ones, and he's going to come through on that. He's going to literally raise up a way out of no way. They need to call the college again and speak to the right person. God's going to give them the right agent on assignment. I'll give you a quick testimony to let you know how faithful and true God will be about getting your kid through school. When I had to go to college, when we all had to go to college here, most of us are graduates of Oral Roberts University, God literally sent somebody in our church who worked for the financial aid and student accounts department at ORU, who was a member of our church for years, all the years at least we were in college, and sent her there to serve, love the church, love the house, love us, work for the financial aid department, and every time we were at the top of the school year and it was time for us to go get our money to get back through school, this person called and made sure that she found every gift, treasure, loophole, anything you can find to make sure that we got through school. She was an agent on assignment for us. And when we all graduated, she went her way. And so God raised up somebody for you even now for this kid that needs to get to college. God will put agents on the assignment, and sometimes you just have to press to get the right agent. Ask, then seek, then knock some doors down. But don't give up on your education and pursuing it. So I'm praying for God's favor to be released to you for that son that is trying to get in school and for that daughter that is pressing their way. Because I see a family that's like, God, we don't know how we're going to do it. But God knows what you have need of, and he's going to make the way for you. So understand that. But what we're sowing into today is beyond that. We're sowing into the incorruptible. We're sowing into our own transformation and changes into the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us want to sow into being a product of God's holiness. You're wondering why you can't hear him. You are no longer clear about where he's at in your life. You're no longer clear on things in your heart concerning God. You've got to get back into your place of holiness where you want to be one with the Father, where you want to connect with him again on the same level. And so that means us praying and literally interceding.